This morning our text is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 through 15, and the title is Transformed by Christ. If you remember last Sunday evening, I began my message with these two verses. I did not expound upon them, but I went on back to 2 Corinthians 15. So I wanted to tie last Sunday's evening message with this message this morning, because it tells us about Jesus Christ, His love, and why He went to the cross, why He died for our sins, that we might have eternal life. So if you would join me by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. As Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's a big statement, isn't it? The love of Christ controls us. And that's good. That is good. "Having concluded this, that one died for all," Christ died for all, "therefore all die." Now, if you go to Romans chapter 6, Paul explains that even in further detail about us dying to sin. We are dead to sin as Christians because we have been forgiven. Now, verse 15, "And He died for all," as John 3:16 said, "for all, you know, God's love all the world, so that they who live might no longer live by themselves. So we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So when you think about what Paul is telling us right here, that we're being transformed by Christ, when Christ was crucified on the cross and raised again on the third day, He won the victory over sin and death. You remember what the emphasis on the image of the enemy is? The last one that was mentioned is mentioned in our text last Sunday night. It's death. So sin and death will be done away with. So that victory has a life-changing purpose for those who have truly placed their faith in Christ. Now, how should the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ change us? Well, for example, it changed Paul's life on the road to Damascus. I mean, he thought he was doing God a favor by going about crucifying people and putting them to death and so forth. But when God got his attention on the Damascus road, He changed his life. And that's why Paul says, "I'm transformed. I'm new in Christ Jesus." So the purpose of the death of Christ is to empower us to live a life for Him. That's what it's about. Easter is about coming alive. Jesus came alive, so we are to come alive. We are going to look at who Jesus died for, the purpose behind His death. Then, what are the implications for us? What are they? Our text is one of those heart and soul felt passages, I believe, in the Bible. This passage explains the true purpose and life of death of Jesus. Now, it also explains the purpose of the death for those who place their faith in Him. So we have a purpose. And that purpose, Christ, when He died on the cross, gave us an even more purpose to live for Him because He died for our sins. So I pray today that this message will get through to us, so that we will be inspired to make some changes in our life. You know, we made changes when He came into our life, cleansed us from our sin. We made changes then, but we are to make changes each day in our life that will represent who Christ is living through our life. Now, the love of Christ demonstrated in his death for you has a power to change you. It has the power to change each one of us. For those who come to the conclusion that Christ died for them, his love urges them to live for him, for live for Christ. So, first of all, we are compelled by his love. That's what Paul is saying in this particular verse, verse 14. We are compelled because Christ first loved us. Now, verse 14, if you look at it with me, provides a conclusion that Christ has died for us that we might die to ourselves. That's when Paul died on the road to Damascus to himself, realizing that God got his attention, realized that he was going in the wrong direction. He was kind of going for himself, doing things according to what he thought, but not what God had in store for him. So, for the love of Christ controls us, okay? That's a big statement. For the love, because he loves us, that can control our actions. That should control every part of everything within us, molecule, whatever you want to call it. That should control us. That means that holds us together. His love holds us together, holds us firm, steadfast. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore we all die from our sin. Okay? Now, the love of Christ, again, going back to that word, compelled Paul and those who served him. Think about this. There is no greater or no wider, deeper, higher, greater love than the love of Christ. Such love should direct and motivate our new life in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that if we be in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away, but new things, behold, new things have come. Why was a life of self-pleasing impossible for Paul? Why was it? I thought about that. Why was it impossible for him to be pleased with his life? Because of the supreme example and the motivation of his dying Lord for all. And Paul states that many times. God's beloved Son gave his life as a sacrifice so that we could have eternal life with God. That's the new kingdom. That's the new covenant that Christ made. The old covenant was the Old Testament, but Christ came and fulfilled the new covenant. And there could be no greater motivation than that to reach people for Christ. Paul made it his purpose to reach people for Christ. That's why he went on 135 different missions, and some of them twice, and maybe three times, that he went back where he had gone before and started churches and missions and so forth, because it changed his life. He loved people because he understood the love of Christ motivated him. He was changed and changed for the good. And there is no greater love, motivation than to reach people for Christ. And Jesus gave his life for you. You are loved by God, and each of us have unaccounted value with Christ. We have value. The value of knowing Christ should change our life. The love of Christ has shown for us, and this word again, compels us to love and to serve him. Because when he died, sin's penalty was completely paid. As Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages, so Christ paid that sin debt. We couldn't pay it. There's no way we could have, because we're not perfect. We have flaws, and Jesus was flawless. He was perfect in all ways, even though he had the physical nature like we have, but yet the divine side of him controlled him, and that's why the love of Christ controls us and our love for him. For we who love in the Spirit have died because of his death to the self-life, that through the power of his resurrection might live to please him. We are to please him. We are to please him with our life. We have been motivated so that by the love of Christ, and I like this verse here, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love. There's that love. God demonstrated it. He showed his love to us while we were sinners. And if you look in that Greek form, I love to see it as it is in the natural print written by the Holy Spirit, while we were still sinning, while we yet sinned, then Christ, he still paid the price for our sins. While we were sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, he still went to the cross and paid the price for the wages of our sin. So, oh, that the love of Christ would control us. And there, I want to come back to that. Because not the standards of this world or opinions of men, not philosophers of men or man, but that the love of Christ would control us. Nothing else, nothing in this world we should be controlled by or conformed by, but we are to be transformed by Christ. That's the title of the message this morning, that it is not my love for him that controls me, but his love for me and for you that controls us, the love of Christ. So, oh, that Christ's love would stream through my life, your life, direct it where he pleases, where the Lord pleases. See, Jesus died for me so that I will live for him. He died for you so that you will live for him. Boy, that is powerful, powerful. So in order for Christ to love, to constrain us, we must view Christ's crucifixion like faithful Paul did. He really looked at Christ's death on the cross very seriously. He even said, I am called the apostle. He called me, and therefore I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll preach it till I die, and he did. While he's in prison, he was still preaching and teaching because the love of Christ constrained him to do so. It didn't matter how they treated him, punished him, beat him, or whatever. He was not ashamed, and it constrained him to go forth for the love of Christ. And that great softener that melts men's heart is a great proof that Jesus loves you. He loves me. He died for me. He died for you. And that's why Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I am gladly crucified with Christ, Paul would say in Galatians 2:20. And now by our identification with Christ, we too die to the self-control by the flesh and live by his constraining love. Christ died for all because he died for each one of us. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. You know what? That's great love, isn't it? That's unconditional love. A love so great, he laid down his life for me, for you, for all. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, He died for all, meaning you, me, the world. And not only are we to be compelled by his love, but we are to be conquered by his life. Now, verse 15, it tells us the purpose of Christ's death for us. Jesus died that we might live in him and by him and for him. Give me three phrases there. In him, by him, for him. Christ died so that we might have forgiveness of sin. If we're saved, you've been forgiven. Amen? And we had to come to the point in our life, be humble, confess, and repent in order to be forgiven of our sin. Christ only, he sees the heart. You know, he sees deep inside. Now, we can't see each other's heart. We can see actions, and we can see how someone does things or motivates or does certain things, but we cannot see the heart like Christ. Now, we know our own heart, and we know that his Spirit testifies with us where we are within our life. So, Christ died so that we might have forgiveness of sin, that he also died and rose again, that we might live for him and not for ourselves. We're not to live for ourselves. Now, it's been said that Christ died our death for us, that we might live for him. Live for him. And only a risen, victorious Savior has the power to provide that redemption. And it's Christ's redemption for our lives. So by death, he put an end to the law which barred the way. By his resurrection, he made a new beginning, a new life for us. That's wonderful. I mean, that's it's something to really think about, what Christ went through to pay the price for our sin, the penalty for our sin. So our new life is to be transform us in the image of Christ. He made our concerns his. And he asked us to make his concern ours. That's a pretty good trade-off, isn't it? We're not only to have duty because of his death for us, we are to have power to do so because of his resurrection. And that's Philippians 3:10. That's where Paul says, I want to know about the power of Christ's resurrection, because it has the power to save souls just like me, Paul would say. It has the power to engage us into what God has prepared for each one of us. Not here, not only here, but eternally. As Christ is building the kingdom of heaven, and one of these days, that kingdom of heaven will come back here and establish a rule here upon this earth for 1,000 years. And that'll be establishing his new kingdom. Now, the abundant life is available to all who will but surrender to his leadership. So, my plea to you this morning, my encouragement to you, may God's love for the world move us to go with his love to the world. That's what Paul says, and that's what Paul did. That's why he said, for the love of Christ controls us. It controlled him. It should control us. And that's the highest motivation I can think of this morning, is to be controlled by his love. The love, the love, we love Christ so much that we are controlled by his love, that we're willing to go, like Paul says, into the world to tell others about his love. So may we reach out to the world in a need with the word it needs to hear. In conclusion, I think I stated this a while ago. Easter is about coming alive, right? What do you like about the spring and thinking about Easter? What comes to your mind when you think about Easter and the springtime and everything? Things come alive. Easter is about coming alive. It's a freshness. It's a new beginning. Each spring, it's a new beginning. Each day should be a new beginning in our lives when we think about the love of Christ that controls us. It constrains us to love and to do, be motivated and to do more. And that's why our lives can be an expression of the truth of the Easter story. You think about it. Our lives can be that expression of coming alive. And if we will die to self by the power of the cross so that the Holy Spirit can bring the resurrection life to you, to me. And again, another expression of encouragement to you. May our lives reflect its own Easter story. Our life. May our life personally. May we live a life that reflects having been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that is born again. A spirit that is dead to sin but now alive to Christ. That's what Easter is about. That's what living for Christ. And we have to make a choice. That's a choice. We make choices every day, don't we? We have to make a choice of how we're going to react to the Spirit of God that lives within us. How it motivates us, how we listen with our spiritual ears or our spiritual heart. See, we have to choose to live a life that has given Jesus Christ full permission to take up full residence through the Holy Spirit within our heart. That's how God works. He works with the heart. He fills our mind with knowledge and understanding of His Word, but it must end up in the heart where we make that decision. If it doesn't make it down to the heart, we probably won't follow through with it. But the redemptive death of Christ and the power of His resurrection can connect us to the life of Christ. I want you to think about that this morning. That's very profound stuff, isn't it? It's real, and it's exciting to know. See, God calls for you is, His call for us is simple. It's very simple. He makes it clear. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of information, giving us the right information, the tools to know exactly how to respond, to live no longer to please ourselves, but to live a life that reflects the truth of Easter, God's redemptive work in our lives, your life, my life. That's what God is doing, desires to do. Transformed by Christ. And that's done by a love of Christ. His love is so great, unmeasurable, incomparable. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your message this morning. Love that You demonstrated when You went to the cross. Lord, I thank You this morning that You have given us the opportunity to respond to Your Spirit that already lived within us, but as we yield even more, You give us Your Spirit when You came into our heart, forgive us of our sin. We just need to get more of the Spirit to be able to respond to Your calling, to the things, Lord, that you want to change in our lives, the things that will help us to grow spiritually, to help us to love you even more, and not to be caught up in self. Lord, I thank you for your promises. Thank you for your desire to make us into your image. And Lord, I pray this morning as we sing our invitation, the song, our closing song, may we reflect upon your word this morning, what we've heard, what we've experienced, your glory, and the meaning of Easter, your resurrection, the power that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that has the power to save, the power to change. May we be willing, be teachable, be surrendering, yielding your spirit. At this moment, Lord, we have that opportunity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to be saying, "It is well with my soul." Let's stand as we sing our invitation.